The following resource is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We've been looking at this incredible chapter for years, it seems like. It's been months. And now what we want to do is look at the conclusion, which is the grand finale of Scripture truth. I tell you, you'll be hard-pressed to find any place in the Bible that compares to the verses that we're going to read. Now, I want to start with the 31st verse, which we have studied already, but I want us to look at it. And when we come to the word that I want you to translate differently than your Bible has it, I want you to say that word loud and clear, okay? Now, this is a test, all right? So, we'll find out how we do here. What then shall we say to these things since God... Oh, you know, that is so good. You guys are so good. You make me feel like such a good teacher, you know? You said it. It's since, not if. It's not a question of if God is for us. You know, like, I wonder, is God loving me? Is God for me? Rather, since God is for us. So I'll read it now, and you don't have to say it again. You have it. What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God also, who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Yeah. I mean, it's like, amen, this is it, we've done. I mean, what more can you say to this? It's like, let's just turn the lights off and go home, right? It's hard to say much more beyond this. You don't want to detract from it, but we can enrich ourselves by just sort of soaking in it right now, and that's what I want to do. And as I was looking at it, I thought that there are four things that cause a lot of insecurity in life. And Paul addresses these four problems that we face as people and as Christians that threaten our spiritual confidence and security. Things that can cause a lot of insecurity in our lives. And the first of these things is the problem of opposition. The problem of opposition. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? But a lot of things can be against us. A lot of things can be against you. I mean, we could stand here and we could begin to have a little testimony thing of all the little things that are against us and some of the big things that are against us. And we could go on all morning, couldn't we? Life can be hard. Life can be difficult. But our response to opposition, whether it be opposition in the form of trials, testing, temptations, or an all-out kind of attack from the enemy, our response to that is going to be determined by our understanding of who God is and how he deals with us. And that is the foundation, you see, that's being laid throughout Romans chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and now 8. We don't learn things about God so we can have this vast stockpile of knowledge about God and not apply it. We learn things about God so that we can apply it to our daily lives. And when we face the opposition in life, we can realize, wait a second, God's with me. One with God's the majority. Remember the things that we studied last week? Isn't that awful when the teacher's always talking about last week and you weren't here last week? Seems like that'll be the message you'll miss, you know? But God is for you, absolutely for you, all the time. He's in control. His loving plan is in control of your life. Understanding this truth and believing it is life-changing. And maybe somebody's saying, well, but I have a hard time believing that. I'm not feeling that way right now. Well, we can't live by our feelings. I have a professor that in college used to constantly say this. He would say, and I'll put it up for you to see. He would say, be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. Just drum it into our heads. Write it down, maybe. We'll leave it up for a sec. Be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. It doesn't matter how you feel. That doesn't change his saviorhood. The fact that he saves you has nothing to do with your feelings. He felt everything on the cross for us, right? What about not feeling close to God? Sometimes I talk to people that are depressed, they're going through maybe real depression, you know. We're not talking about, oh, you know, I broke my fingernail, you know, and I'm just so depressed. We're talking about maybe some kind of clinical depression, or they're going through some kind of anxiety. God feels like he is a million miles away. Can you relate to that? Is he a million miles away? No. If Psalm 139 says, I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I go to the lowest parts, the depths of the sea, you're there. No matter where I go, Lord, there's no way I could hide from you. You're everywhere. You're omniscient, right? Omnipresent, excuse me. Omniscient is all-knowing. You guys could correct me. That's what we spent 2 weeks on. So God knows all about us. God is everywhere at once. And as a result, he could never leave us. He could never forsake us. And so this is a foundation. No matter how you feel, he's with you. Your feelings are real, but they're not realistic sometimes, right? They're real, but they're not reality, let's put it that way. So what do we go with? How I feel or God's word? God's word. We live in a day where, you know, morality is determined by what you feel about. Well, I feel it's okay for everybody to do whatever they want. I think it's okay to do this. What you feel and think has to be brought into line with the scripture. It's the objective standard. It's what God says is right and wrong. Okay? So if it says God loves you and you don't feel loved, your feelings have got to catch up with the facts, right? And feelings can be brought into line. In a way, they're sort of like children. They need to be disciplined and brought into line sometimes. Ever start out a morning feeling sort of grouchy? Try this experiment some morning. And you just feel sort of grouchy? How many ever feel sort of grouchy in the morning? Okay. And those that don't are lying. Okay. Try doing this. Try smiling. You're in the car. No one sees you that much, you know. Just try smiling. The other day I tried this. I was feeling grouchy. I was coming in. I've got a nice drive. And I thought, I'm just going to smile. I'm just going to plaster it on and smile. And you know, after a while, I started feeling different. Oh, my. You know, and I bet the experiment could go the other way. I could start frowning. And I could probably start feeling low. See, you cannot live by your emotions. You have to live by what the Word of God says, who you are in Christ. Well, we're getting a little bit sidetracked here. But what then shall we say to those things that are against us? To the opposition, God is for me. Okay, God in heaven is for me. And the evidence of that is in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, there are some things I can understand in God not sparing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says that God did not spare the angels who sinned. And it says that God did not spare the world before the flood in the next verse, but judged it. And then it said God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their gross immorality and burned them to ashes. He didn't spare them. I can understand God not sparing fallen angels, God not sparing a wicked world, and God not sparing gross immorality, but I don't understand God did not spare his own son. You see, that's a supernatural revelation of the love of God. But delivered him up for us all. In my place, Jesus died. In your place, Jesus died. What an incredible thing to meditate upon. What an incredible fact. You can argue and can say, well, I don't feel God loves me, but that's when you look to the cross, right, gang? That's when we look to the cross and we see, oh, look at the love of God. If ever there was an argument for God loving me, that's what the cross is all about. And then Paul goes on to say, will he not also with him freely give us all things? This is not teaching, as some teach, that we can go out and name it and claim it or blab it and grab it or whatever. This is teaching not that whatever you want, God wants to give it to you. I mean, what kind of a parent would do that? Parents don't operate that way because they have a loving intelligence that says some things are good, some things are bad. And my child isn't old enough and mature enough to understand everything that is good for them. And some things are good, but in their time. The scripture says in Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. It doesn't say no thing, nothing will he withhold, but no what? Good thing. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. The qualifier is good. The scripture also speaks how God has stored up blessings for us. How great they are, these stored up blessings. God just is waiting the right time to pour them out upon us. You may be waiting for the timing of God. You know, we have in our closet, and my kids aren't in here, so I can tell you this, but we have goodies that we have bought for them over the year, and we store them up for their birthday or for some holiday or something like that. Do you guys ever do that? Do you have something like that going at all? It's a good idea because when it's on sale, you'll buy it and you've got it, okay? And so we have these goodies, and then we also have this treasure chest thing that every Friday they get, if they've done their school and they've been okay for mom at school, and then they can pull something out of this treasure chest, and they really look forward to that. So we have stuff stashed away that we put in the treasure chest. And I even, don't tell my kids this, but my two girls, I even have got them some very, very special things that when they get old enough, we're going to give to them to encourage their purity. You know, the ruby, a godly woman. And my daughters will look at my wife's ruby ring and they'll go, oh, mommy, I'd love to have one of those someday. And I just smile. If you only knew what was in the safe. When Penny's went out of business, they had a big sale and, you know, I got a screaming deal. And you were three and you were two, but it didn't matter, you know. I have these things stored up for you. Hopefully they won't listen to this tape. They probably won't listen to this tape now. But I have them already. It's just not time yet, right? Well, how are we, if I'm a father, and I'm a corruptible father, okay? I'm a sinner, but I love my children. If I, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto my children, how much more? My Father in heaven knows how to do this for us, right? He has these things stored up, but it doesn't mean that we're all going to drive one kind of car. We're all going to live in one kind of neighborhood, or we're all going to have a pay raise next month, or you know, whatever we want, we're going to have. But it means the good things in God's good times we will be blessed with. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Look at it this way. What he's saying is this. If God has taken care of your greatest problem, and that's our sin problem, right? God will take care of every other problem that arises. He's faithful to us. Another way that this could be translated, however, and I want to let you know this, is some manuscripts translate verse 32, how will he not also with him freely forgive us all things? Maybe your Bible translates it that way, and you think, well, how could that be justified with how could he give us all things? I mean, it's either got to be forgive us or give us. You know, don't try to think that way. Think of it this way. If it could be translated, and maybe it's right, how will he not also freely forgive us all things? That's my greatest need. There's nothing that Christ would never forgive. He will always forgive me my sins. Praise God. Or, if the right translation is, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Forgiveness is something I need, and he gives me that as well. So, the forgiveness is in the giving. And the giving is in the forgiveness. So I don't really get bogged down in that textual issue. I don't think it's something to argue about. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Now this is the problem, the second problem we Christians face that can threaten our spiritual confidence. It's the problem of accusations. When he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect, he's not saying, there is no one who could ever bring a charge against me. Obviously, that's not true, because we've all done things that we could be accused of. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have an adversary, Satan. Revelation 12:11 says that he is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before God day and night. What it is saying is there's no one who can successfully accuse us. We can be accused, yeah. People may, the devil may, friends and even close loved ones may get into that kind of behavior. But they cannot do it successfully if we know who we are in Christ and if we know the truth. Who would dare to accuse us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? The term charge means a legal charge, pressing charges against you, instituting some kind of a criminal proceeding against you. And nobody can successfully do that because Romans tells us in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at Zechariah chapter 3, would you, for a moment? I want to give you an Old Testament illustration of the truth. One of my favorite stories is this vision in Zechariah of Joshua, the high priest. Now, you know, a high priest was to serve the Lord in glorious garments, and then on the Day of Atonement was to serve the Lord in spotless white linen, because any spot or dirt would represent sin and he would be struck dead. He could not stand before God because those spot or blemishes would represent sin, and sin cannot stand before God. But look at the vision here. Then, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. In this case, the angel of the Lord is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the pre-carnate theophany of Christ, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. There's Satan doing his thing. Does what he does best. And the Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, what? Rebuke you. Will you give me permission to just go on a little rabbit trail for a second? Can I do it? You say you'd do it anyway. Okay. Will you be discerning when you listen to Christian TV and radio, when you hear people address the devil? It's interesting how you hear some of these people rail against Satan. You know, Satan, you know, they'll go, oh, Satan, you know, God's going to stomp you. I'm going to stomp you in Jesus' name. You know, all these kind of things. It's like, oh, brother, you know. They have no idea what they're doing, what they're saying. Here, the angel of the Lord, whom I think we can safely say, and most commentators say this, Jesus himself says, the Lord rebuke you. He is the Lord, but he doesn't say, ah, rebuke you, you know. It's not what he says. But he says, the Lord rebuke you, right? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Same thing happens in Jude when we have the archangel and Satan with this dispute over the body of Moses. Again, the Lord rebuke you. Don't think that you have any more rights or any more power or authority than you do. Your right and power and authority is in Jesus' name, but do it the way Jesus would do it. And I don't think you need to be talking to the devil anyway. The best way to get rid of the darkness is to turn on the light. That's what Pastor Chuck has taught me. Turn on the light. And the darkness has to flee, right? Some guy came into our church a while back. He was just sort of walking around, just weird. He's walking around. Came up to me finally. I knew, you know, you can see him and you think, oh, this guy's going to come up. Oh, he's going to come up. Oh. And I admit, I feel that way sometimes. Because you just look at it and think, oh, this is a weirdo. He's a nut and he's coming up. Where are the other pastors, you know? They have nut repellent on them, you know. And this guy, he says, well, he says, good service. He's like, okay, well, thank you very much. You know, I'm glad I got your approval. Good service, you know. Not very many witches here. I'm going, what? No, you know, the witches are everywhere. Witches are everywhere. Infiltrating the churches. Really? Yeah, yeah, but good spirit here. Not many demons here. You know, he went on for a little while, and after a while said, well, you know, I said, there won't be, because we believe, listen, we don't get in. He started going into all this stuff that he had supposedly seen. God shows him things during the service. I say, you know, I don't know anything about that. All I know is that when we talk about Jesus, the light goes on and the darkness has to flee. And that was too simple for him. Don't worry about Satan getting a grip or getting a hold or hanging onto your life or because of past things. He's got a right to be. You know, look, if you're in Christ, Satan can't be in there with you. Amen. So just remember right doctrine. And test some of these people. Some of these folks that you listen to, they just need to be sentenced to seminary for 4 years and they would come out all right. You know, that's the problem. Just don't understand the Word of God and are misinterpreting the Word of God. So anyway, coming back, the rabbit trail comes back. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Yeah, destined for the fire. We all were. But Jesus pulled us out, right? And we're not going to burn. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Do we see the situation? Why Satan was accusing in the first place? Joshua was standing there in dirty garments, standing before the angel. And he, The angel spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with what? Festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing before him. This is wonderful, wonderful truth of how we have righteousness in Christ. And though, yes, I can be accused by Satan, yes, he could list my sins better than anyone else, Jesus Christ doesn't want to hear it. He has acquitted us. He's justified us. He's made us righteous. He covers us with his robe of righteousness. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." The highest court in the universe has acquitted us. There's no higher court of appeal. God has said, not guilty. That's the final verdict. But I don't feel it. I can hear it. I know what you're thinking, some of you. It doesn't matter how you feel. How you feel might be real, but it's not the reality. The reality is the truth of God's word. And get your feelings into position here. Don't let them run you. You run your life by the truth. The third problem we face that causes so much insecurity in our lives is the problem of condemnation. And back in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it asks the question, who is the one who condemns? This rhetorical question that he's asking. Who is the one who condemns? And okay, he's asked one question. He says, well, who could accuse? Well, maybe God might accuse me of my sin. Maybe God might. But no, God wouldn't, because God has given his son for me. He didn't spare his son. So God's on my side. That's the evidence, the cross of Christ. But what about Jesus? What if Jesus gets tired of me? What if he's sick of me confessing my sins? What if he's tired of me coming to him over and over with the same thing? Oh, he never will be, believe me. It says in verse 34, who is the one who condemns? And again, successfully, you might add, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Right there, you have four reasons why Jesus would never, ever condemn you. Number one, he died for you. Number two, he rose from the dead, indicating your sins have all been paid for. There's nothing to condemn. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Number three, he ascended to the right hand of God and was accepted by God the Father as the first fruits offering, guaranteeing that you'll be there. And fourthly, he's interceding for you right now before the Father. Just like when Peter, yeah, he knew Peter was going to fall, but he even let Peter know ahead of time, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. Hey, those four points of the gospel are pretty incredible, aren't they? And he's saying, you simply trust me. No one can condemn you successfully. We might condemn ourselves, our hearts might condemn us, but get in line with God's word. Fourthly, we face the problem of separation in this life. All sorts of things can seem like they might threaten our security in Christ by separating us from Christ. Verse 35, who, or could be translated what, shall separate us from the love of Christ. And now Paul goes on an incredible list. It's like he takes a tour of all the things in the world. Let's just go all around the world and let's look in the world and the universe and the spiritual realm and let's just look at the things that seem to really push our buttons and to really threaten us. and let's see if they might possibly be able to be the thing that breaks that link with Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, shall tribulation, this word thlipsis, sounds sort of like tribulation, doesn't it? He says, can this, and it means pressure on the outside. Literally, the Greek word means to squeeze. Ooh. You felt the squeeze before, all the pressures on the outside of you pushing in on you. Can those things, your job, your children, expectations, all of those things that are on the outside of you, can they separate you from the love of Christ? No. How about distress? The Greek word there is referring to internal problems and pressures. It's a compound word. It comes from two words which mean narrow and space. A narrow space. You ever been between the rock and the narrow place, huh? It's anxiety. It could be translated distress, anxiety, worry kind of problem. The internal things that keep you up at night, and you say, could I really be a Christian and experience distress? Well, can you really be a Christian and experience tribulation? Huh? Yes, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, Paul says. Jesus said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation, and we're going to have many distresses as well. You are not going to be free from anxiety in this life. You have to learn how to give it over to Christ and how to live with it and in it and through it in this life. Persecution. We don't know much about that, do we? But our brothers and sisters, most of our brothers and sisters in the world do know about persecution. Famine, nakedness, peril means plottings. Somebody plotting against your life. Sword. This refers to a short dagger-like sword that assassins would use. Can these things separate you from the love of Christ? People's plottings, trying to destroy you? No, no, no. Look at the examples in the scripture of people that things were plotted against them and nothing ever successfully separated them from God. Verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's like the firecrackers go off at the end, you know, just one after another. Pew, bang, 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 bang. I mean, it's incredible. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Death. No, not death. What's the worst thing that could happen? You ask people, I might die. That's not the worst thing that could happen to you. Living could be worse. To die is to go and be with the Lord if you're a Christian. Sometimes living can be a pain. Ever hurt so bad you just wish you could die? Say, oh, I just want to die. It might be an inner pain. It might be the agony of the soul. God, I just can't take this and I just want to die. Living can be tougher, but that cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Angels, principalities, powers. Again, those are those spiritual forces. They're very much at work in this world that we don't see with our natural eye. But you must be wise to, Ephesians 6:10 says, with your spiritual insight and wisdom. They cannot separate you from the love of God. Don't be afraid of demons. Don't be afraid of the supernatural. I mean, respect it for being what it is. I mean, it's power. Don't play with it. Don't have anything to do with it. But as a believer, you don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to be afraid of it. A while back, somebody was telling me this thing again about witches. You know, did you read that or ever get that? Or it's on the internet or something. Witches, they're plotting to come into churches. And good. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? They'll hear the gospel, we hope. They go to the right one. They'll hear about Jesus. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world, correct? So what do we have to be afraid about? Do we have to get into a panic mode? Do we have to clear them all out? Do we have to burn them at the same time? What do we have to do? Turn the light on and let the Holy Spirit take care of everything. Don't worry about it. That can't separate us from the love of Christ. How about things present? Present situations. Oh, man. Have you been through some hard times? Are you in hard times right now? I just want you to know that it's not by accident you're hearing this right now. The Lord ordained from before all eternity that you'd be sitting here right now, that you'd be listening to this right now, to be able to hear that this present thing cannot separate you from Jesus and his love and his control and his plan for your life. What about the future? Oh, dear worry wart. Some people love to worry. They just love it. It's just, and they spiritualize it. Well, you know, I'm just concerned. Lots of things concern me. I just worry. You know, it's a sin. Jesus says, don't worry about anything. It's a sin. What it is you want control. You want to knock God out of the driver's seat, and you want to get behind the wheel and, I'll do it myself. And it's easier to worry about everything than sitting over and letting God take over. Relax. It's in my nature. Yeah, the old flesh. But that's not supposed to reign anymore, right? You're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And not in the flesh. Nothing, height nor depth. These are astronomical terms, which in the ancient world indicated the furthestmost point above you that you might go in infinity. Go out in the universe as far as you want to go. Never stop. Go and go and go and go forever. You'll not find anything that could separate you from the love of Christ. And then go the opposite direction, depth, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you never find anything that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ your Lord. Well, maybe there might be something that you didn't mention, Paul. And then he says, nor any other created thing. That takes it all in, doesn't it, guys? Takes it all in. And we don't just barely get by through Jesus Christ. It says in verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. There is a hyper term in Greek, which means we super conquer. That you can write that in your Bible if you want. We super conquer. We conquered. There's like this incredible victory. It's like seeing the tidal wave come and just wash everything away. I mean, there's, you know, it scrubs it clean. There's nothing left. There's not even a comparison between what opposed us and how we conquer in Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And I want you to hang on to this truth. And I want you to apply these truths to your lives. Because God is not content with us simply to hear this, but God wants us to heed this, to live it, to love it, and to let it change our lives. One of the things that you can do when you get outside and you go to your car and it's hot outside, and there's going to be something that's going to start causing you to lose your security in Christ. What if your car doesn't start? Oh, how am I going to pay for this? Oh, wait a minute. What are we in here doing right now? We are learning something. How would you apply what you've learned to your situation now? This is the problem with us. Our problem in America is not that we're not getting information. Maybe in some places people aren't getting the biblical data. Our problem, I believe, is that we are not applying what we're getting. And somehow there is the gap between the head and the feet, the walking out of what we know. I'm just disturbed as I listen to all these polls. You know, Gallup has polls of evangelical Christians, and Barna does his polls of evangelicals, and there is no difference in lifestyle between Christians and non-Christians. And I don't either. These are evangelicals that I don't know. Yeah, I don't know how these kind of quote evangelicals live, or it doesn't make any sense to me, because I think, hey, if you would ask me these questions, I wouldn't respond that way. But what keeps reoccurring in the polls is that there's no difference in the way Christians live and non-Christians. Now, what could account for that, if that is true? If it's not skewed somehow, if that is true, it has to be that we are not applying what we know, that we're wanting to go out there and we check the truth at the door, and we walk out the door, and then we say, okay, now I'm going to live like there isn't a God. I'm going to live like I'm an orphan in the universe. I don't have a Father in heaven who loves me. I don't have anybody who's watching over me. I have no one who's in control of my life. I have to take care of me. No one else will. I have to be in control of my life because God isn't. Do you hear what I'm saying? Or we can walk out of here saying, I've learned something, and I've learned that I'm going to hang on to this, God helping me, that I am not an orphan. I am super loved. Through Jesus Christ, I super conquer. Through Jesus Christ, I can face all these things that might be against me, or might be accusing me, or might be condemning me, or might be threatening my feeling of security and my feeling of being close to the Lord. I can face these things through Him because I realize the truth is He's always with me. I'm His child. Been adopted. See, these are the truths we've been learning. Oh Lord, give us minds to retain what we hear, to apply what we know, to live what we have gained. Lord, please do not let the noise of the battle cause us to forget what you, our commander, say. Above all the confusion and all the noise, may we hear your direction. Your encouragement, your love. Thank you for living right now in our behalf, for praying for us, for encouraging us through your word. We love you very much. Lord, you're calling us to live in a faith way. Lord, I want to live trusting you. I want to live like you're in control. I want to live like there is a God. I don't want to forget this. If that's the prayer of your heart, why don't you, just between you, me, and the Lord, why don't you just say right now, Lord, I want to live trusting you. Say that right now. Lord, you've heard the prayer of our hearts. Thank you, Lord. You'll act on it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This Bible study resource has been presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona. We're located just a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. We meet for worship Saturday evenings at 6, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening celebration service is at 6, and we meet midweek for Bible study Wednesday nights at 7. For more information about our ministries, we invite you to log on the internet to www.calvarypHX.com. Our phone numbers are 602-973-4768 or toll-free 888-970-3030. You can email us for more information at calvary@calvarypHX.com. And now it's our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.